We thought we would be stuck in Paris. And I've got news for you. You know, people like Paris and all that, but they don't know anything about cheese. It's terrible. I just don't like it anyway. But I'm thankful to be back in Tanner. This is home, and it's so good to be back. I'm glad to have my brother John and Andrea and Caitlin here from Idaho, Boise, Idaho, and getting them out of that place and back over here. No, I'm kidding. But we're glad that they're here today, and it's good to see so many folks here. I'm thankful that you're all here. I've got just a short word or two to say about India, and then I'm going to bring a message from God's Word, and then you're going out to lunch. Not with me, but somewhere. All right. No, that's not an invitation, Charles. Now, you be quiet. You had your turn. All right. I appreciate Cole reading 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, and that text is one that's very familiar with everybody. I have been preaching in India now 22 trips. And did a lot of teaching this time. In a 28-day trip this time, I preached more than 40 gospel meetings. Taught in more than 10 preacher training classes that were all day long. Faith spoke in a number of ladies' classes and a number of children's classes. And then on Sundays, I averaged speaking in two or three congregations every Sunday of the Lord's Church. So it was a busy, busy trip. We got a lot done. A lot of good was done. A lot of people were taught. We were focusing this trip more on the growth of the church, and I'm talking about spiritual maturity. We were working more with preachers and more with members of the church on developing elders, on developing the qualities needed to be elders and deacons, on the role of men and women in the church, dealing with worship, proper use of funds. Just a lot of things, a lot of nuts and bolts about how to help the church to develop and mature into that body that God has in mind for it. In addition, we did deal with a lot of denominational preachers. I helped to convert several of those men. I don't have the final numbers, but spoke to more than 300 denominational preachers on this trip, trying to help convert them. Spoke in a number of denominational churches on Sundays. That was kind of neat. Not many opportunities like that here, but we were happy with the results of this trip. We have no idea on the total number baptized. I know it was more than 300 that were baptized from just my meetings, and so I don't know what the total number was going to be. We'll have that later, but we appreciate that very much, this church, for the support that you've given, for the prayers that you've offered, for your interest and concern for this mission work, and for my family and myself, for both our health, our safety, our well-being. And of course, you know, we're praying that that we'll continue to be able to continue to serve here. That we will be able to continue serving here and helping in any way that we can as time goes by. I think that's enough on that. I do want to express our appreciation to the church for your continued prayers. Our text this morning is from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, but I'm not starting there. I'm going to end there. Actually, the last time I preached here was on the 10 virgins. Do you guys remember that sermon? It was about 2 months ago or so. And I did a lot of preaching on that in India. I've done preaching on that subject throughout this country this year so far, and did a lot of preaching using that text as my sermon in India this trip. I brought my India Bible back for its last time. This Bible I've used since the early 80s, and it is falling apart. I've got duct tape and clear tape holding it together, and it's time to retire this Bible. It's going back to India one more time, and I've already had one brother request it, M.J. Vijay Kumar, my very first translator in India in 1997, is asked to have this Bible when I finish with it. So I'm transferring all my notes to a new one. And in January, when I go back, this one goes back to him. So you'll never see this one again. So this is your last chance, okay? There it is, all right? But this is the one I've been using over there for many years. And this will be the last sermon I preach out of this Bible. And so I thought it'd be appropriate to preach it right here at Tanner. In the story of the 10 virgins, in Matthew 25, and Charles, I'm not preaching that one today. I've already done that. But I just want to say there were five virgins that were wise and five were foolish. The wise ones were wise because they brought extra oil for their lamps. The foolish ones were called foolish because they did not. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that right now. The first sermon I ever preached, I was 16 years old. And the sermon I preached was Jesus is coming. And you know, it was true then and it's true now. And you know what? We're closer to that day than we were then. In fact, we're one day closer to the Lord's return than we were yesterday. He's coming back. And I don't know if it's going to be a day or night. I don't know if it's going to be sooner or later. But He's coming to take His people home. And He's coming to judge those who are not saved. Those who are not ready. Those who are ready, those who are Christians, are going home. Those that are not will not be able to go to that wonderful place. And so if you're not a Christian today, and yes, I'm offering the invitation at the beginning of this sermon, but Charles, I'm going to offer it again at the end. If you're not a Christian today, you need to get right with God. We sing a song at Bible camp and at VBS and various retreats, Get Right Church and Let's Go Home. Y'all remember that song? Great song. Not going to sing it today, but that song, the whole idea of that song is you got to get right so you can go home. But not only do you have to get right, you have to stay right with God. But you have to start with getting right. Because you're not right. If you're not a Christian, you're not right with God. You're not ready for Jesus to come. You're not ready for the day that you draw your last breath. You're lost where you sit today. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not become a child of God, then you're lost right where you sit today, and you are in the most dangerous situation you could ever be in. You could be in special forces on the front line or even behind enemy lines in the biggest battle in the history of the world, and you would not be in as much danger as you're in right this very minute because you're not ready to meet God. And you and I do not know if today is going to be our last day on this earth. We don't know if this is the day that Jesus is coming back. We don't know. There's things that, you know, Charles in the Sunday school lesson was talking about things that God does not know. And there are some things that God chooses not to know, as Henry pointed out. But there's something you and I do not know. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know if we're going to live to be old men and old women. We don't know that. And because we don't know, and because if we're not Christians, we're lost, we better get right with God, because if you draw your last breath right now, or if Jesus splits the sky right now and begins His descent to call His people up and to judge the world, you will lose your soul for eternity. And folks, I got news for you. Your soul is not just a part of you. Your soul is you. Your soul is you. It's not like losing your right arm or left arm. It's not like losing an eye or something like that. Your soul is you. And if you lose your soul, you're the one that's lost. Your body's going to cease to exist. Your body's going back to the dust. But you're still going to be you for all eternity. You don't need to forget that. You need to keep that in the forefront of your mind. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So there are only two great questions that any person really needs to ask in this life. Number one, what must I do to be saved? And that is, by the way, the most simple doctrine in all of Scripture, how to become a Christian. That's the simplest thing there is. Worship can be a little confusing. Church organization and church government can be a little confusing. There's things about life, about the attitude and conduct of life, turning the other cheek and all that. That can be a little confusing, a little difficult for us to grasp. There are maturity issues. There are things that are meat of the Word, and there are things that are milk of the Word. And the milk of the Word is how to be saved. How do I become a Christian? It's the simplest thing in the Bible. And you've heard what God requires of you to be saved. Charles has preached this over and over. Mark has preached it over and over. I've preached it over and over. Everyone you've heard speak and teach in Bible classes has taught how to become a Christian. You must believe in God. You have to listen to God. Then you have to believe Him. You have to turn to Him in repentance to confess the name of Jesus and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. It's the simplest doctrine in the Bible. And anybody that has questions about it, there's 10 people right now that'd be loving to sit down and talk with you and show you what the Bible says. At least 10 people right now in this building, right now, that would just be thrilled to have that opportunity to answer any questions you've got. And so don't leave here without the information. Make sure that you know what you need to do, and make sure you do it. Now, to those that are in Christ, is it possible to lose your soul after Jesus has saved you from your past sins? Well, we know that that's true, but let the Bible answer that question. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. In Galatians 5:4, it says that the Galatians who tried to go back to the old law had fallen from grace. In 2 Peter 2:21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. Brethren, it's very easy to fall. It's very easy for us to lose our souls. You know, all you have to do is just stop standing in the faith. Just stop. Just stop trying to be like Jesus. Just stop doing good and return to your old ways. Just do what comes natural. Are you listening? Just do what comes natural. If somebody hits you, you hit them back. If somebody's mad at you, you're mad at them right back. If somebody hates you, you hate them right back. Do what comes natural. It's the easiest thing in the world to lose your soul. But if you want to be saved, you got to climb the mountain. You got to climb the mountain. You got to start walking uphill if you want to be saved. You got to start walking toward God. And that means you have to change the natural ways. You have to go against what your natural inclinations, your natural tendencies would be. You have to stop seeking revenge. You have to seek love. You have to seek to do what's right. I mean, there's just things about this that just make sense. But there's no reason for a person to lose their soul. A Christian has been given the power to stand firm against the attacks of Satan. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And Ephesians 6:10-18, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. You need to read this. This is the good stuff. Now, there are some things that are simple and easy to comprehend, and this right here is one of the simplest things to comprehend about how to stay right with God. This passage and the passage that we read in 2 Peter are the two primary texts for this lesson. And folks, if you believe in doing calligraphy or cross stitch or needlepoint, or if you believe in printing beautiful posters or writing messages for yourself and putting them in a prominent place, let me suggest two things for you to write down. Number one is this list of the armor of God. And number two are the Christian graces. And if you write those down and you put them up in your house in a prominent place where you will read them every day, there's no reason for you to lose your soul. There's no reason for you to be lost. Young people often, you know, when I was working with young people as a young preacher many years ago, okay, they always would say, give us a list of do's and don'ts for Christians. We want a list of things that are wrong and a list of things that God wants us to do. Everybody wants a list. Well, okay, fine. Here's your two lists of good stuff. All right? So do something with that. But it says in Ephesians 6:10-18, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That you may be able to stand against the devil. For, you know, he's got lots of tricks. For, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We wrestle against spirit beings who are trying to destroy us. Satan and his angels. We would call them demons, wouldn't we? We wrestle against these things. These temptations that come into our mind, where do they come from? They don't originate with us. They originate with Satan. Now, we're tempted by them. That comes from us. The temptation itself comes from our own lusts. But the thoughts, the ideas, the suggestions are put in our mind by those who hate us and want to destroy us. these principalities and powers, these darknesses, these rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. These are the things that are trying to destroy us. So we need some protection. You know, you watch these movies, these fantasy movies, and some may be reading some of these fantasy books about elves and orcs and goblins and gremlins and various other things that go bump in the night. And I know that this is fascinating to young people and all this, and they want these spells, they want this armor stuff, and they want to protect themselves from these dark arts and such as this. Some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you don't have a clue. That's okay. The point I'm making is people have this idea, I need some protection. I'd like to have some armor. Police wear these bulletproof vests, and the soldiers wear body armor. There are plates that are put inside these bulletproof vests that they wear, heavy, heavy armor, to protect their body from the bullets and the shrapnel that take place flying through the air in a war zone. We need some armor. We are being attacked from every side by hosts of darkness, temptations that come in at us that try to tear us down. We need some armor. So he says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now listen carefully. And having done all to stand, you've made the preparation. Stand therefore. Are you listening? You've done everything to stand. You obeyed the gospel. You come to church. You do your thing. You know, you put on the armor. Now you've done all that you need to do. You've prepared to stand. Now stand. Stand. Go ahead and do what you know is right. Take the stand against sin. Have the nerve to tell somebody that you care about them. Have the nerve to tell somebody that you're praying for them. Have the nerve to confront someone when you know that they know they're doing wrong and say, look, God loves you and He wants you to be with Him, but you're not headed that way if you don't change. Have the courage to stand. Having done all to stand against the temptations that attack us, stand. Stand, therefore, having girded. So you've already prepared. You've done the preparation to stand. So you've girded your waist with truth. And you've put on the breastplate of righteousness. And you've shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, you've been taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And you take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You have done all to stand, and then you're also praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And you're being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You have done all to stand. You have prepared yourself. Now stand. So here's your list of stuff to do to stand. This is a list of armor that you need to put on. You need to make this part of your life. These things, this list of stuff right here. This needs to be at the core of who you are. You are a child of God. You are a Christian, and you are a soldier in the war of all wars. The war to end all wars. The war over your soul. And as a soldier in that, you've got to have that armor on. So you do this, and you stand. Now 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. What I did in India on this passage, I had 8 Bibles. And I just stacked them up as I went. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You got faith, that's the basis of salvation. You're saved, you're a child of God. You have faith. Now add virtue. That's the courage to stand. That's the courage to speak when you should. That's the courage to be quiet when you shouldn't speak. That's the moral courage to do what's right. That's what virtue is. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. You've got to know the word or you can't follow it. Add to your knowledge self-control. Add to your self-control endurance. Add to endurance godliness. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. That's the compassion that you have toward those around you. And add to your brotherly kindness love, the love that God loves for us with. The love that husbands are to love their wives with. The love that parents have for their children and children have for their parents. The love that all Christians have for each other. The love that we're to have for our enemies. It's the same love that God loved us when we were yet enemies that Christ died for us, Romans 5 and 10. It's that same love that we're to have for God. That love is that's the crowning achievement. That's the top of the list. The greatest of these is love, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. And by the way, you know the list starts with faith. And it ends with love. This is a continual process. It's a ladder we're stepping up. It's stair steps that we're going up. It's a stacking the blocks, as it were. These are the building blocks of Christianity. Add your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, temperance, godliness, godliness, patience, patience, brotherly kindness, love. Add these things to your life. Why? Why? For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will know what you need to know. You will do what you need to do. You will be what you need to be. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He's forgotten. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Listen, listen, listen. Listen, listen. Jagrata vinandi in Telugu. Listen carefully. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Huh? Do you know that was in there? You want to be sure you never fall? You want to stand for Jesus? You want to live for Him now and be assured that heaven's going to be your home? You want to be sure of it? If you do these things, you will never fall. You see why I want you to make a list? You see why I want you to do something? Make something pretty, make something special, something artistic, and let this stack of blocks, this building blocks of Christianity, let this be something that you live by. This is your mantra. This is words to live by. This is how you become like Jesus. I've preached about this before in Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know that passage? Well, what's the next verse say? That we be, God's purpose for us is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. We become more like Jesus every day. And if you're becoming more like Jesus, you're being the person that God wants you to be. You're becoming more and more like Jesus. That's because these building blocks, you've constructed your life as a child of God the way you should. So here's some great, two wonderful lists, Ephesians 6 and 2 Peter 1. That's some good stuff to write down and do something with so that you won't forget. Christians do not have to fall away. In fact, they never will fall as long as they continue to serve God and remain faithful. But what does the word faithful mean? Well, it doesn't mean perfect. We've dealt with that many times. It means loyal. No one is perfect but God. But God declares us to be perfect if we are faithful. He declares us to be sinless, sinlessly perfect, or righteous if we remain loyal to Him. We are for God every day. We keep on trying to do His will. And when we fall down, we get back up and we keep on trying to be Christians. We never, ever, ever stop. You just don't give up. Ladies and gentlemen, understand this. If you never give up, you will not lose your soul. If you never give up, if you keep trying. And I know sometimes we don't feel like trying. I know sometimes we don't feel like coming to church. I know sometimes we don't feel like reading our Bible. I know sometimes we don't feel like praying. I know sometimes we don't feel like forgiving that person who sinned against us. I know sometimes we don't feel like being patient with people when they drive us to our last nerve and it's just about to break. Huh? I know sometimes we don't feel like it, but we don't go by what we feel. We go by what is right. We go by what we know is right. Walk in the light. Stay on God's team. Keep on trying. And God always forgives our sins and our mistakes. Now I'm going to give you four little rules to live by. And this is going to take about 4 minutes. 1 minute per rule. Number one, study and pray every day. Faye and I had our Bibles packed in our trunk. So we had a 32 trip home. There was no way I could raise my hand to say I'm a daily Bible reader because I missed a day. I lost a day somewhere. What should have been a 22-hour trip home took 34 hours. Love the airlines. I have to forgive them, don't I? Well, study and pray every day. 2 Timothy 2:15, you know this passage. Study to show yourself approved to God. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. James 1:21, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Number one, then, is pray and study every day. Number two, attend all the services of the church. Somebody says Hebrews 10:25 is talking about people that are about to quit church. Why, you know, why do I have to attend every church? Do I have to come to every service? Well, this is a sign of danger. If you ask that question, do I have to attend all the services of the church, then you're in danger. Because worship is a privilege. We need the spiritual food. We need the fellowship from brethren. But we also need to share fellowship and give fellowship to brethren because they need it too. The Lord's Supper is not an option. Faithfulness demands that we keep this memorial every week. And so attend the services of the church. Be regular in attendance. That's the second one. So number one, study and pray every day. Number two, attend the services of the church regularly. Number three, give freely of your time, your talent, your money to do the Lord's work. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay by something in store, storing up that as he may prosper. The church collection is what this is about. Be ready to every good work, Titus 3:1. 1 Corinthians 16:2. So what we're being told here is we have responsibility to help carry the gospel to the lost, but also to help in the benevolence and the other good works of the church. So we need to give of our time, our talent, and our money. Not just our money, but our time and our talent, our energy. And then last is number one, study and pray every day. Number two, attend the services of the church. Number three, give freely of yourself to God, time, talent, money. And number four, do all the good you can and do no harm at all. 13 times in the King James Version is the phrase, do good, in the New Testament. 13 times in the New Testament, do good. King James. Now, I don't know about the other translations. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Let us do good. 1 Timothy 6:18-19. Do good. Be rich in good works. Be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for yourself a good foundation against the time to come that we may lay hold on eternal life. Now, the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. The wise virgins didn't try to calculate, to anticipate how much oil they needed. They made preparation. They just made sure they brought enough. And the foolish ones were foolish because they calculated. They anticipated. As I said in that sermon a couple of months ago, what's the minimum daily requirement of Christianity needed to go to heaven? Well, if you're asking that question, you're missing heaven already. You're missing it. You're not going. If you're asking what's the minimum I've got to do to go to heaven, you ain't going. You just give up now, walk away. Go out and have a good time. Get out and go to hell like a man. Well, that don't sound too good, does it? No, I really believe that if we ask the question, what is the minimum I have to give to be considered faithful? What's the minimum amount of services I have to attend to be a faithful Christian? How much Bible do I have to read every day? If you're focused on the minimum, you're missing the point. You've got some growing, you've got some changing, you've got some repenting to do. You've got to focus on what can I do to make my salvation as sure as I can. What can I do? Pilate told the guards on that stone in front of Jesus' door, you know, in front of the tomb, he said, go make it as sure as you can. Because the rumor was that some of the disciples were going to come and steal his body. So you go and you guard that thing and you seal that thing and you make it as sure and tight as you can. Make it as sure as you can. Sound like good advice for salvation, doesn't it? Make it as sure as you can. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The foolish virgins did not prepare. They calculated. They anticipated. They took a guess. And it was a guess in the dark because they ran out of oil. But the wise ones prepared for that day. So we started with that story, we end with that story. To be lost, all you have to do is nothing. Just do nothing, and you will be lost. But if you follow Philippians 2:12's advice, Paul says to the church at Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is no reason for any Christian to be lost. In fact, there's no reason for any person to be lost because God has given His Son to die for us. He's given His Son to save us from sin. He's given us all we need for life and godliness. All the blessings are in Christ. Hope is in Christ. Salvation is in Christ. Life is in Christ. Forgiveness of sins is in Christ. Every blessing that you can have is in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you don't have those blessings. So you need to get yourself right. Get right, folks, so we can go home. And church, we need to stay right. We need to live right before the Lord. Be faithful to Him every day. Focus on doing the little things right. Give attention to the details. Build your life the way it's supposed to be. The building blocks of faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Build your life on the rock, on Jesus Christ, and you will never, ever have to worry about being lost. So, what are you going to do? The lesson is yours. I hope that you'll make the right choice. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, I hope you'll come as we stand.